Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'll try to speed it up tonight. I always tell myself that it never happens, but that's okay. You know, if you just stay in God's Word, God's Word will not return void. So, Mark chapter 6, we ended off at verse 44. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your Word. And Lord, you know each and every one of us, the kind of day that we've had. And we just ask right now by the person, purpose, and power of the Holy Spirit that you take our thoughts captive. And Lord, that you would speak. Lord, you would speak who you are through your Word to each and every one of us individually and as a church collectively. Encourage us, Lord, that the God that we read about is the God that richly dwells within each and every one of us. And so, Lord, continue to reveal your truth to us through tonight's study. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, we're looking at Jesus in his earthly ministry and Jesus being the servant of all. And as I said before, I know for myself, it's important to periodically to go back through the Gospels, because as we go back through the Gospels, you know, we get an accurate picture and knowledge of who Jesus is. You know, when I was younger I came forward through at a Pentecostal church, I was baptized Catholic right here, born in grew up in Palisades and went to the Catholic Church. Our family would go. I never finished catechism. That was the thing. So for communion, but we would go every Easter and every Christmas. And I still remember as a little guy, I would think of God a lot and always think, you know, who made God? You know, if there's a mom and dad and this and that, you go all the way back, who made God? But I never doubted the existence of who God was. And I remember going into the Catholic Church and seeing Jesus up there on the cross, and I used to feel so sorry for him, you know. I felt so bad that he had to die. And then you see the Cecil B. DeMille films, you know, back at that time, every now and then they'll show the Ten Commandments or something. And, you know, I used to think of Jesus, but I always feel sorry for him. Too bad that he had to die. And then when I got to, probably it was intermediate, I think it was eighth grade, my mom took me to First Assembly of God. It has an Easter play called The Witness. Back then they weren't up here at Red Hill, they're at Punch Bowl. And that's when I really seen in this play, I really saw who Jesus was and what he did for me on the cross. And it started getting a little bit more clearer to me that Jesus was crucified for me. And there was a purpose why God came and why he died and hung up on the cross. And he's not dead, but he's really alive. But then, you know, meandered through high school and into college and just went to church on Sunday, but lived like hell through the week and this, that, and the other. But I remember all, even through those radical days of living in sin and everything, if you was to ask not only myself, but the buddies that I hung around with, because we'd go to church periodically, and once in a while people would ask us, you know, do you know Jesus and stuff like that? Like, oh yeah, we know the Lord, man. All of us, man, we know the Lord. Praise the Lord, you know. Full on, you know, I accepted him into my life, praying before football games in Jesus' name. And you know, and you think you know the Lord, you know. Of course, you're not walking with the Lord. You really don't have that fellowship with him until you get broken and born again. And then you understand, well, now this is Jesus. And then when you look into the Gospels, not, you know, even as we're going over the Gospel of Mark, you get to see, well, you know, I used to think I knew God and knew the Lord as a Christian. And maybe you're here tonight. You think, yeah, I know God and who he is and all this and what he did. But as we're going through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Mark, we see really the kingdom of God, and we see Jesus as he ministers to humanity. We get a better understanding of really who he is and the fact that he richly dwells within each and every one of us. And he's not just a servant of all, but he's a savior of all. He is able to meet each and every need, whatever you're going through tonight or whatever comes down that pike of life, you know. If we're abiding in him and we're drawing near to him, then we can be confident that, you know what, we have the security of his presence and we're getting to know the Lord. And so I like what it says, you know, the writer says in Hebrews that the exhortation for us is to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. Looking on to Jesus, or fixing our eyes upon Jesus, how are you and myself, how are we going to make it, you know? Or if you are making it, you know? How are we going to make it as Christians living, you know, dealing with our flesh and dealing with the world around us and spiritual warfare with Satan and just, you know, how are we going to make it to the finish line? You know, you might ask yourself that, how am I going to make it? Well, the only way we're going to make it is right here in verse 2, is fixing our eyes or looking unto Jesus. We need to study Jesus. We need to not just come to the Bible study, okay, it's great, we're reading a gospel, okay, get a good glimpse, okay, servant of all, this, that. But actually, when I go home, actually believing in my heart, Lord, all these things that I read about, Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and you're right here living within me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. And nothing can separate me from your love. That's how we're going to make it. And again, as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, it's kind of like we're getting focused in. I like what Jason, you know, as he was leading worship, is, you know, we're focusing in on the Lord. We're fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And sometimes when I go to, you know, the UH football games or something like that, one of the things I like to do is get the binoculars, you know. At first, because I was nearsighted, I was pretty much not blind, but everything was blurry before, and I didn't have glasses. And I would get the binoculars. I'm like, wow, everything is so clear, you know? But what I like to do is, because I like to focus on, like, my favorite player or somebody that I see out there that I kind of like the way they play on either team. I just like football. And then I just get these binoculars, and I just zero in on the player. And I just love it, because you can see inside of his face mask and schnots and everything. And sometimes you even see him heaving on the field. It's pretty radical. But you know, it's one thing looking at him from the distance. Some people, you know, they're looking at the whole game and watching it from a distance. But me, I'm just getting these binoculars and I'm focused on one guy and I'm just watching his every move. You know, or sometimes I go on to the coaching staff, you know, after a transition, an interception or something, and I like to see the coaches on the sidelines and their little huddles and stuff like that. You know, and I just get all into it, but it's like I'm getting up close and personal through these binoculars, you know. And I'm like, I really appreciate the game, and I know, ooh, yeah, that's what I like. Ooh, yelling and screaming and arguing, it's all the passion of it. And when you're going through the Gospels and studying Jesus, this is what it's like. It's like that's how we focus in on the Lord. Because I think some people say, if you used to ask them, yeah, I know the Lord, I go to church, I know this, oh, I read this, read that, oh, I go to church on Sunday. But if you really ask them, do you know his ways? No, really. Do you know the compassion in the heart of God, the kingdom? Do you know why Jesus did the things that he did? Do you really know? And of course, if we really knew, then we would follow him. And so, again, this is what we see in the Gospel of Mark. It's kind of like taking our spiritual binoculars. And sometimes in my life, I got to go back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus. I need to see him. Okay, see him in action. I want to see him in the thick of it, you know, ministering and all the emotion and the drama and everything. And this is what we see in the Gospel of Mark. So we ended off in verse 44 last week. Remember, he had just fed the 5,000 there. And you know, that's a 5,000 men, a conservative estimate. There was about anywhere from 10 to 20,000 hungry people. And he fed them with a few loaves and fish. And remember, he multiplied it. He had his disciples because he was motivated, because he had compassion on them. And not only did he teach them, but he wanted to minister to their physical needs. And so he fed who knows if there was up to 20,000 people. It was an absolute miracle. And so we pick it up, verse 45. Immediately, remember, immediately is used throughout the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, or without delay, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now you can imagine, you know, Jesus is taking charge here. Remember, even before he fed the multitude, they were tired, and I mean, they were hungry too, the disciples. In fact, they didn't have too much of a heart of compassion. They said, Lord, send them away. Send them away so we can eat. You know, we've been wanting to eat for a long time, you know. Ministering to the multitudes and being involved in them. I mean, Lord, we're hungry. We're tired. And, you know, when you're hungry and tired, you get, what, grouchy. And you don't want anything to do with crowds. But again, you see the heart of Jesus. Remember, he had great compassion on the multitude. In verse 34 of chapter 6, he's seen them as sheep without a shepherd. And he told them, you guys give them something to eat. I want you to minister to them. You see, because as we're following Jesus in his ministry, you see, he's training them. He's training them because one day he's going to hand over the ministry to them. You know, and he's training us as we're reading. When we're grouchy, tired, hungry, and people are inconvenienced and things, well, that's where the love of God kicks in. And you see, Jesus, he's saying, you feed them. And the whole thing, you know, he fed them. And the disciples, I mean, everybody was amazed. They're blessed. But now he has to orchestrate and direct. He sends the people away, you know, which I don't know how long that took. You know, it's hard enough to get people to leave after Bible study sometimes and stuff like that. You know, we have home fellowship on Tuesday nights. We have like a full-on party every Tuesday night. And I love it. I get there. We get started kind of late. But we got food and laughter and fellowship, and I get there, I just kick back and I'm blessed. See new people from the church with older people from the church, and we just have this awesome time. And it's so, you say goodbye about 20 times before you leave, you know? Yes, you gotta, you know, resolve in your heart. Like, you know, 4th and 2, I'm going through the front door, get out of my way. I'm going home now, you know? Because you just want a fellowship. You can imagine 20,000 people. That's like after a UH game, you know, people continue to barbecue. Hey, start up the hibachi again. And you just want to continue. Hey, we got to close down. Go home already. So Jesus, he has to orchestrate this 20,000. You know, no traffic police. And he's taking charge. You guys got to go. You're blessed. You're fed. Praise the Lord. You know, he's directing them. But his disciples, he also instructs them, now you guys get in the boat and you go to the other side, because he knows they need some rest. And so, you know, he is intentionally using his authority, again, his authority, you know, dismisses the multitude, instructs the disciples, but notice the purpose is verse 46. So he could be alone. He could go to the mountain to do what? To pray. I mean, see, that's what the Lord, that's what it's all about, you see. It wasn't all in front of people doing these great, you know, doing ministry and this and that. And it's a glorious day of ministry. People are so blessed. 20,000 people, 15, 10, whatever, they all went away. They were blessed spiritually. They were blessed physically. His disciples were like, whew, they're blessed. They're in the boat. He's all alone. He's quiet. And, you know, you think, okay, now it's time to turn on the TV, little downtime, and, you know, channel surf or whatever. No, what does he do? No, he wants to get away to be with the Father. That's why he intentionally directed everybody so he can get alone. Go up, remember, to the mountain. That's a place of isolation. You can give undistracted devotion to the Lord. And throughout this, you know, we're asking ourselves, do you have a mountain? Or, you know, to get alone with the Lord, I mean, that's the key to life on a daily basis. I mean, that's just the key. They asked Pastor Chuck Smith, they said, Chuck, what do you do? You know, what is it? Raul Reese and all these guys, you know, they can barely keep up with him. He's like 80 years old. And he has energy, and he just, you know, he's just continuously going on. And I think it was Rao that asked him, Chuck, you know, what is it? You know, what is it that you do that's kind of the secret to your successful ministry and the, to do the things that you do? And he said, you know, Rao, the one thing and the only thing that he thinks he does well is he seeks the Lord at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's all. That's what he does well over the years, 60 years or whatever. First thing in the morning, he just seeks the Lord. He spends time with Jesus. He said that's the only thing that he can say that he does consistently well. And the rest, that's just the Lord. And here we find the secret here is being alone. And I bet Jesus is doing what? He's probably thanking the Father for blessing. When everybody's going home and everybody's successful ministry, wow, awesome, how to walk, end times, outreach, but whoo, praise the Lord. And where does Jesus go? I want to go home. I want to get something to eat. Stop by Jack in the Box, get a big meal, go home. I love to sit under the stars, eat my Jack in the Box. Like, it's awesome, you know. No, what does he? He goes home and he says, you know, thank you, Lord. And this is why it's so important to get away. And you have to intentionally use your authority. Shut off the cell phone. You know, kids here. You know, people here. I'm going there. That's what Jesus did. You have to really, really want it. But God sees when we really, really want it. You know, the Bible says when we draw near to him, you know what? He draws near to us. As soon as you sit wherever that mountain might be, in your car before work or after work, up here in the park or wherever, anywhere, God sees when you're intentionally trying to reach him, you'll find that he'll be right there. You'll experience him spiritually. This is what Jesus was doing. Now, when evening came, verse 47, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But here it is, immediately, that no delay, he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves, check this out, beyond measure, and marveled. That's amazing. Check that phrase out. They were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. They were absolutely blown away. It was like a surreal experience. This is, you know, this fourth watch of the night, this is anywhere between, you could be from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And you know where they're at there on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, you know, it could be just a couple of mile, you know, distance journey to the other side. But for whatever reason, the wind caught them. They're now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And they, here we go again. You know, we've been here before, right? Storm on the Sea of Galilee, but this time Jesus, he's not sleeping in the back of the boat. He's not with them physically. He's up on the mountain praying. But you bet he's seen them. It says that he saw them, verse 48, straining at rowing. They were being obedient disciples. They're going to the other side. Even though he wasn't going with them, didn't know where he was going. And yet, so they were doing their best. These were fishermen. Many of them grew up there on the sea. They were commercial fishermen. That was their trade. And you know what? They're straining at rowing. The wind was against them. And you could just picture them, hungry, tired, you know. You go 10 feet, you go back 12 feet. You know, you go 5 feet, you go back 3 feet, you know. And you know what? It's a great picture of life for us as a Christian, right? Because there are times, I mean, we're being obedient to Jesus. We're going across. He says, James, I want you. This is the road. This is where to go, you know. This is the road that I set out for you in my word. And you go and you think, oh yeah, cool, it's just gonna be smooth sailing. Next thing you know, oh, it's like, this is tough. It's like, I'm straining, I'm struggling in my Christian life. I'm going through a lot of straining and struggling and grumbling and all this. And on top of that, I'm looking around in the boat and Jesus is not there. I'm like, what's up with that? But notice his presence was there. He allowed this, the wind, to go against him, because again, he's training them for something greater. He's training them to follow him in the ministry. And notice he comes to them walking on the sea. And this is radical. I mean, you got to picture it yourself. I was trying to picture someone, and we're surrounded by ocean water here in Hawaii. So when I was in Iowa, I did not see the ocean. Sometimes I look on when it snowed over the hills, and then it would have this kind of crust on the snow, and the sun would shine. And I used to fantasize that that's all water right now. Ocean, it's all water, you know. But we're surrounded by ocean, and you can just imagine somebody actually walking on the water in the middle of the night, and they think it's a ghost. And they cry out, these grown men, some of them rugged men like Peter, who it's Peter's testimony through Mark that's how we get the Gospel of Mark. They're crying out, thinking he's a phantom or a ghost, but that's the Lord. And notice, all along he was coming to be with them. And immediately, as soon as they saw him, they were freaking out. They didn't expect him to come, at least not in that way. But you know, as the Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. When you are abiding in the Lord, you're in the boat, as difficult as it is, and you're giving it your all, straining at rowing. Right now, you might be straining in your marriage, straining at work, straining in school, straining in the ministry, straining with people, and straining with this. Know this, and you're doing everything you can possibly, and you feel as though God is not there. Notice, God is there. He is interceding. In fact, the Bible tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Right now, although God is not physically with us, he is with us, as he was with the disciples. He wasn't physically with them. He was up on the mountain. He was watching them straining. But you know what? He was interceding. He loved them. And you know what? He wasn't going to let them drown. Whatever it took, nothing was going to separate him from them. And he walked on water. But the interesting thing, he made like he was just going to pass them. And notice, as soon as he talked with them, notice his words was what? Be of good cheer. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. God is here. That's all you need to know, is I'm right here. Man, that's comforting to know. A lot of people in religion, they're praying to all these other gods. And you feel sad for them. Because the kind of God that they're worshiping and stuff is nothing like our God. Our God is so compassionate and awesome, has authority over, you know, the natural, the supernatural, the physical, the spiritual. And here he comes. And you know, it's the love that he has for his guys here. He's right there. He's saying, don't even worry about it. The main thing is I'm here with you. And maybe you need to know that tonight. Whatever you're going through in your life, or you know someone, you've been straining at the oars, you know, going against the wind. And you're a disciple. You're a follower of the Lord. You're not living a life of sin. And you're doing everything that you can to please God. And things are just a lot of adversity. Know this, the Lord, he's right there. And he would tell you and I and us as a church, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'm right here. I'm in the boat. You might not see me. You might not feel me physically, but let me tell you, I'm here with you. You can take courage. And notice he goes right in the boat with them. But verse 52 kind of explains why they freaked out and everything. It's because they had not understood about the loaves. Notice, because their heart was hardened. You know, all the things that they seen earlier that day, how Jesus taught a man with a few fish, few loaves, give it to me. And he gave thanks and he broke it. And they, you see, they knew because they had to distribute. They served, you know, I mean, you try to serve 4,000 people, 12 waiters, 4,000 people. It took a while. They had to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then they had 12 baskets left over. But you know, all that went out their mind and their heart when they were straining at rowing. Forgot about the Lord, his presence, his power, his ability to deliver. Kind of encourages me because, you know, all of us can get that way. We forget so easy. Verse 53, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, notice, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as, notice this, this is key, and as many as touched him were made well. I mean, as soon as they get to the other side, here they are, all the multitude. But you see, the thing is, as many as touched him were made well. These people anticipated, they had faith in Jesus. They seen with their eyes, they heard with their ears. I mean, they believed that Jesus could heal their loved one or themselves or whatever. I mean, they went, you know, they were like a beeline getting to, you know, intersect with Jesus on his journey. And they knew if they could just position themselves in faith that the Lord, because he's so compassionate and so merciful and yet so powerful, that he would just look at them, and if they could just touch him and connect with him, they knew without a shadow of a doubt that they would be touched by God and they would be healed. You see, many times it is our faith, and we learn this through the ministry of Jesus, it's our faith. I mean, God is here, he's in the house, he's in our life, but many times we don't position ourselves in faith and we really don't expect him to deliver. We come to church, or we come, yeah, it's good, we go to church. But, you know, it's like, we're not really expecting him. We don't, it's like, well, I don't know if he can do it, you know. I don't know if he can deliver me out of this. I don't know if, you know, this, and I don't know that, and I don't know this. So some people, they don't even show up. And yet they want God to heal them, bless them, and all this kind of stuff. But our faith has to position us. Notice, they laid the sick, the marketplaces, begged him. They just put themselves in a position like Zacchaeus. And you know, when we come to church and whatever what's going on in our life and stuff, when I come on Sunday or Wednesday or when I do devotions, and if I believe, I say, Lord, man, I don't feel you, I can't, but I believe, I need you, I need you. I think I'm just not going to make it through the day. Lord, please touch me. You find it, you'll make it. God is faithful. As many as touched him were made well. Jesus didn't go and just tackle people that didn't want to be touched. You know, Jesus is not going to touch anybody that doesn't want to be touched, because that's, God is a gentleman. Even on the sea right there of Galilee, he intended like he was going to pass them by on the boat. Just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus after, you know, he was crucified. When he made like he was going to go on, and he wanted them to beg him to come. You know, God, you know, God would do everything he can, but we still have to step out in faith. If we're not going to reach out and touch him and come up for prayer or call up the sister and say, women, pray for me, pray for my marriage, pray for this, I'm not going to give up holding on to the promises of God. If I don't put myself in a position with some prayer partners coming up, making sure, you know, Pastor Bill knows my situation or whatever, and just say, hey, Bill, can you just pray for me? I remember things in my life, man. I was just so, it was so tough. I would just come up, elders, I could care less who was who. I'd even know the guy's names. And I remember coming up years ago just struggling as a Christian, just crying. I couldn't even communicate. I was just like, just pray for me. I don't think I will make it as a Christian this week. And you know what? I would make it through the day. They'd see me week after week after week. Till I finished college, got a job, got a family and all that, you know. We got to reach out and touch him in faith. These people did. They were blessed. Chapter 7 is about hypocrisy. Now we see again the contention from the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians. Verse 1, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So here again, the Pharisees and the scribes, like, this is a plan job. They're coming. These are the big religious cheeses coming from Jerusalem. Remember, their hearts are filled with unbelief, and they're coming to critique Jesus. They're coming with this judgmental attitude. And yet, by the way, they represent God. These are the ones that the people look to represent God. And you know what? They represent actually the devil. Although they dressed in, you know, self-righteous garments and everything like this. Is this what we're going to see in chapter 7? Satan, I really believe, operates in the realm of religion. That's where he does the most damage. The Bible says he parades himself as an angel of light. Some of the most wicked people in the world are religious people, but their heart is filled with evil. And we find these Pharisees, they're coming down here, and notice, because they had this ceremonial wash, because, you know, the Pharisees, which means the separated ones, you go in the marketplace, you know, they considered themselves, you know, clean, kosher, separate. Who knows what you touch in the marketplace, you know? You might put your hand on the escalator rail going up and touch this and that, and you're just defiled. And of course, so what they would do before they ate, they had this ceremonial type of wash. They had their fingers up a certain way, and then they had to go down a certain way. Then they had to do all this, you know. And this is what they were so uptight on, because evidently they seen Jesus' disciples, they didn't hold to this tradition. And so this gives them the opportunity to cast judgment upon Jesus and his ministry. But it's going to backfire. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to reveal the hypocrisy of their own life and their own ministry. You see. And so he answers them in verse 6. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written? Notice that Jesus always responds to the word with the word. I mean, he was 12 years old sitting in the midst of the rabbis, the chief rabbis. You remember that time when they came down there at Passover and his parents found that? I mean, he knew, man. Jesus knew the word. And here he uses the word in the context of hypocrisy. And he says, did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And so again, Jesus is emphasizing the internal, the substance, the character, the motive. And religious people, they emphasize the external, the superficial, the traditions of men. I mean, some of us have come out of certain family traditions and there's certain religious traditions that has nothing to do with the Word of God. And there's many cultures. I have friends that grew up in certain cultures. I mean, the elders hold to the traditions of that culture more than they do the Word of God. And some of the younger generation is stuck in bondage, and it's very difficult to break out of it. You have to really love the Lord and His Word to break free from that and go through some difficult times. But you know, this was all external, Jesus was saying. You honor me with your lips in worship and all your religious duties and ceremonies, but your heart is not in any of it. It's all a show. Like you're so close to God and you're so this and you're so that and you condemn everybody else. You look at the person that's not, you know, washing their hands in a ceremony, but your heart is so far from God, so far from the kingdom. And man, that's an indictment. And you don't have to be a holder of tradition. As I was going through, I was like, man, we could be like this. Man, we can praise the Lord and praise Him with our lips and song and preaching and everything else. But man, if I'm not careful, my heart too can be like way far away from this. But you see, the Lord, He knows what's up. He sees all things and knows all things. And again, in the context, He's trying to reach these hypocrites because He loved them. And you notice here in verse 10, He says, "For Moses said," notice again going back to the word, "honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or for his mother, making the word of God," here it is, "making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." So remember, He's rebutting them for their critiquing His disciples because they didn't, you know, wash their hands in the traditions of the elders. And He's going to the heart of the matter. He's turning it back around on them. He's saying, you know, in a sense, by the way, it is written to honor your father and your mother. But yet they had a tradition and they had a law that was not found in the Word of God. That all the honor as far as taking care of your parents and financially and physically and being there for them, to honor them. If you chose to, you could say korban, or what these religious hypocrites would do. And they'll say, you know what, mom and dad, basically, you know what, I'm so dedicated to the Lord. I dedicate my money, my time, my resources that, you know what, I korban, you know, I'm free from the obligation of taking care of you. And really, they weren't doing it because they really loved the Lord. They were doing it because they didn't want to take care of their parents. And you know, wow, you know, you look at this, and Jesus saying, man, that is wrong. The whole point is you take care of your parents. You honor your father and your mother. But you're holding on to these traditions, right, as a scapegoat for the neglect and self-centered greed that you have in your heart. You really don't love. And you notice, you could see this, that they really didn't have compassion for people. They really didn't have love for other people, although they were very religious. And you know, that's something, again, I mean, I was reading that, I'm like, yeah, that's messed up. But then I was talking to my mom last week. I was saying, Mom, korban. Korban, I forgot to email you and call you. And my mom, she'll call me, although she hasn't done it recently. She's been known to call me like 2 a.m. She lives on the mainland. And she'll call Didi and I, wake us up in the middle of the night just to say hi. You know, I think, you know, there's a major emergency. My heart starts pounding. Give me the phone. And we live with my in-laws. So sometimes my mother-in-law has to answer the phone upstairs. And not, because we're downstairs. Pick up the phone. I'm like, oh, what happened? What happened? Oh, Jim, you know, I was just thinking, oh, yeah, I kind of miss you. Just thinking this and that and whatever. And, oh, I just wanted to let you know you're so hard to get a hold of. And this, and I know you're busy, so I can catch you. my mom, come on, it's 2 a.m, mom, come on. My mom and my older sister, they would do things like that, drive my wife crazy. But you know, last week when I was talking to my mom, you know, and I was kind of going over this, and she said, you know, my mom said, you're so busy now. She said, you know, try to keep in touch with your family. And I'm like, Mom, you know, I try to reach out, this and that, but I'm trying, Mom. I really am. I'm trying. And she said, well, you know what? I just want to encourage you, you know, keep in touch and stuff like that. And kind of had a little bit of attitude. I go, okay. So, oh, Mom, you know, I got to go and stuff. But after, you know, I went over this and I felt convicted. You know, I said, my mom was right. You know, I get so busy ministering to everybody else. Sometimes I forget. And I don't, it's not like these guys, they purposely did this. You know, sometimes we don't, you know. But nonetheless, God expects us to honor and to love. And you know what? I had to call my mom back up in the afternoon. And I just say, you know, Mom, I just want to apologize if I was a little short. And I was kind of defending myself and stuff. And you know what? I receive, you know, your rebuke and I'll do a better job. You know, Mom, when is your birthday again? And it was like yesterday. It was totally the Lord. I praise the Lord. It, you know, at least I called her, sent her flowers. Sent her this orchid thing, and she said, it's too expensive. She didn't have to send it. It was a little dinky thing. I was like, Mom, I tried, you know. But these guys, they were intentionally saying, trying to act all spiritual, and they should have been caring for their parents, but you know what? They didn't. And, you know, I visited one of the ladies today in our fellowship, and she's serving in the cafe, and God is really working in her life, and you know, and she's taking care of her mom. She's 91 years old. She just had a stroke last week. They come to church every Sunday, and her whole life is dedicated to taking care of her mom. And she had a full-time job before she retired. She's been doing this for 8 years. And I went to see them, and I asked her today, I said, do you have any brothers or sisters that kind of help you in this? And she said, nope, never been married. Nothing. I mean, her whole life is dedicated to taking care of her mom, 91 years old. And I thought of that. I was thinking of this. I said, you see, now that is what Jesus is all about. So if you're caring, if you're a caretaker, and you're going through a difficult time, and you're caring for your mom and your dad, or maybe you haven't been. And I'm not saying you're a hypocrite in the context of these Pharisees and scribes, but I am saying this, that we do need to honor our moms and dads, even if they're not believers. You know, God expects that. God expects that. Not above his word, but, you know, we need to love. And so he goes on, and he says here in verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Because remember, the disciples, they want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. So he spoke a parable. People didn't understand. They left. But disciples, you know, they're kind of out to lunch. They want to know. So he explains. He gives explanation. Verse 18. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Here it is, from within. This is in the heart. Check this out. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. Stink eye is in here. Jealousy, envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus is saying you're so focused on the physical, how you, you know, wash your hands, and if this is, you know, you go to the Gentile marketplace, you get dirty, and then, you know, it's going to somehow corrupt you spiritually. He's saying, that's not it. It's not the physical thing. The spiritual thing is, you got a wicked heart here. You got fantasies, you got things going on in your heart. You got fornications, adulteries. I mean, all these things are going on. And God knows it, you know. And he's saying, it's not what you eat. You know, you're focusing on what you eat or what you don't eat. You notice some religious cults, they focus on all these externals. They don't focus on this. I want to know this kind of stuff. You know, you start busting out some evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders to a religious person, they'll be like, shocked. But that's the truth, you know? That's what's in the heart of man. That's what defiles of man, is what comes out of this heart, apart from Christ, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, this is how we get a, you know, looking through the binoculars, getting an up-close look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. We can't put an emphasis on the superficial. Now, it doesn't mean you, you know, don't clean yourself up and take a shower and shave and all that kind of stuff. You got to do some stuff, you know. But don't put such an emphasis on all those other, the priority is the heart is what Jesus is saying. That's what's important. And then, we go to verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now this is the region of the Phoenicians. It's Gentile territory, descendants of the Canaanites. And many believe he left because he senses the tension with the Pharisees and the scribes. He's really getting nowhere with these guys. And he's going this way, and notice he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. So now here Jesus is in Canaanite territory. He's trying to get away from the public, you know, ministry and the crowds and the multitudes, the conflict, because he knew that the Pharisees and the scribes, they would not go near Tyre and Sidon because, you know, that's the land of the unclean. But even there, he gets called upon to minister. And here again, a desperate woman. I mean, I can't even imagine if my daughter was possessed with a demon, which leads to all kind of unusual, crazy behavior. You know, when you're possessed, you have no control. The ownership, that's the word, possessed is ownership. And I often thought maybe this Syrophoenician woman, because of maybe her religious practices or whatever else, maybe there's a sense of guilt. Now, I'm just kind of reading into this, but, you know, I'm trying to think, you know, I wonder if there was a sense where what maybe this woman, whatever she was involved in, obviously, maybe affected her daughter. And now that her daughter is possessed, you know, she's desperate, even to the point of going and seeing Jesus and begging him. And you know, at first glance, it looks like Jesus is like totally dissing her. But what he's explaining to her was the truth that, remember, it even says in Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek, the priority of ministry was to his own people. Yes, God was going to minister to the Gentiles and bring the gospel, but for right now in his earthly ministry, the priority and the emphasis was to the nation Israel. And again, in that culture setting, you know, they would set the table, children, you know, they would eat and things like that. Now, these little dogs, they'll have pets. Some of you might have cute little puppies or dogs that are around the house or whatever. The food that falls from the table, well, then the dogs would come and just kind of eat it up after, you know. And so, you know, what he explains to her is, you know, that the children, the nation Israel, you know, their priority. But notice she doesn't get so discouraged like so many people would. But because of her faith in Jesus and because of her desperate situation that her daughter is in, she calls him Lord. She hangs in there and she says, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. What she's saying, I believe in you. I'll accept anything, Jesus. I've come all the way over here to this house because I love my daughter. Maybe she's wondering if, you know, because a lot of parents bring a lot of junk into the house. I'll tell you that. A lot of parents bring a lot of junk where they allow a lot of demonic activity because they're not walking a godly life. And sometimes our kids get hooked up on things and, you know, I mean, they're responsible, but a lot of times the parents have opened the door to the enemy. And I'm sure she must have just felt this huge sense of guilt. But she goes in desperation to Jesus and she calls him Lord and she says, I'll accept anything because I know that you are able to. And notice this, Jesus is so touched by her faith. Again, you have to have faith in Jesus. You have to really believe that he can minister to you and deliver you whatever you're going through in your life. I hear some Christians are like, well, I don't know. Why don't you come for prayer? Oh, I don't know if God's going to, you know. I wonder why, you know. Do you not believe in the Lord? Do you not share with other Christian sisters or Christian brothers so they can pray and believe, you know? Fervent prayers of a righteous man can avail of much. Let Pastor Bill come up and just, you don't have to throw your dirty laundry and say, pray for me, please. Do you not believe? This woman, she believed. She was a Canaanite. And notice when she went home, and this is the love, this is the kingdom right here. When she goes home, her daughter is at peace on her bed. She probably, you know, demonic person, they just restless, pace back and forth, pace back and forth, back. Now she's at peace on her bed. This mom, she must have went home, hugged her daughter. You know, just the forgiveness and the grace of God. That's what the kingdom is all about. Verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Notice the faith that people are exhibiting in Jesus. I mean, they're just not same old, going through the motions. They actually believe, man. It's nothing religious. It's all about relationship. They believe in Jesus. They just touch him, you know. Verse 33, so he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephrathah, which that is, be open. Immediately his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosened and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And here it is. I just love this verse. We're not going to get to chapter 8, but this is a great verse to end on. Highlight this one. And they were astonished beyond measure. And this is what they said. He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. That is awesome. That's Jesus. You can picture. Maybe you know somebody who's deaf and mute. Go to the school and go look. You know, I could just picture this friend's all excited, bringing him to Jesus. He doesn't probably know what's happening. Can't really communicate, just trying to figure things out here. Jesus, he takes him aside privately and he ministers compassion. Compassion. And he heals him. Amazing. Amazing. You see, when we reach out to God in our prayer life, with the gals or with the men, when you're ministering, when you're serving, believing God can save your daughter, your husband, your wife, your marriage, your job, whatever it might be, the ministry, whatever it is, God is able. He is Lord of all. He is Savior of all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There is none other. And one day we are going to live with him for all of eternity. But in the meantime, he chooses to use ordinary people to follow his ministry, his way, by his Spirit. Let's have the worship team come forward. Let's stand up and let's pray. After we pray tonight, we're going to be here. And if I can have, you know, if you've been around the church a while and you're available as some of the older, you don't have to be older in age, but we want some of the godly women up here. Because, you know, there's some ladies in our fellowship. It doesn't matter if the church is small, midweek study, few people. Everybody matters to God. But we want women to know that, you know what, you can come forward and there's some godly women up here and you don't have to pour out whatever, but you know what, you can share your heart and you could get ministered to by women. So if you feel led to hang out here and just be used of God to pray for somebody else, you're welcome to come out. We're going to be up here to pray with you if you have needs or whatever. And especially if you don't know Jesus Christ, you have yet to make a commitment, really encourage you to do so. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the life and ministry of Jesus. We thank you so much that you're all about the internal, the eternal, the substance, the truth, the heart. And so, Lord, we ask forgiveness over our sins. I know sometimes I can judge people the wrong way. I could have a hypocritical attitude, maybe not to the degree of these hardened Pharisees, but Lord, we want to be able to walk in truth. We want to be able to be simple followers of you, being led by you, motivated by you, being used by you. So Lord, continue to do your work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.